The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, the bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as it was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says, Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle in you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Can you hear me at home? Can you hear me at Warrala Road at the Scout Hall? Hope so. I'll keep your Bibles open there at Ezekiel 37. We'll work our way through to verse 14. But it's confronting images today in the book of Ezekiel, as we've sort of become used to a little bit across the course of this series. And yet there's words of great power. So let's pray. Our Father, please help us to view the world through your eyes so that we may see the need for life from your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dad, something is wrong. And my child was right. Something was very wrong. Where there was meant to be life, the life was gone. This small chick that they held should be cheeping in the warmth of the morning sunshine, and yet the breath of life was gone from its little body. The light of life had gone, and its body now lay limp. You see, when death comes, it's always hard to fathom. No matter if it's a little chick, or a family pet, or a family member, death is the great tragedy of our world. It's a sign of loss and a sign that all hope is gone. Well, death is the great tragedy of our world because when we're cut off from the life source, that means life is no longer available. But it seems the state of Ezekiel's life was, as he looked around, he saw his circumstances. Death was the dominant theme. He himself was in exile. His nation was largely deported, including himself, to Babylon. His capital city, his hometown, back in Jerusalem, now lay in ruins. And many people called this period of history in Israel the death of the nation. King David, his city was destroyed. Solomon's temple was leveled to the ground. The nation Israel was dead. Ezekiel's message was one of pain and despair and misery, anguish and grief. And yet from last week and beginning from chapters 33, there were signs of hope. And now in Ezekiel 37, signs of life begin to appear. So let us move today from the darkness of death and that coldness toward the light of life. Well, the exile of the nation had led the country's great demise. In Ezekiel 33, verse 21, we're reminded the fate of the city of Jerusalem. It's fallen. The nation Israel was dead, buried under the weight of its own sin and the rubble that lay over Jerusalem in 587 BC. And we saw the tragic picture as Ella read from Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. Have a look. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And we don't need to have any CSI Miami or any sort of show like that, because there's no confusion and there's no mistake or slip up about whose bones are these, because we see it in verse 11. He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Israel was dead. It's a dreadful, it's a frightful picture, and it's led many to see the message of Ezekiel. They cringe at it. They deny its message. This is a theologian, Don Gowan, capture its reception in many quarters. Ezekiel's message has led to unenthusiastic, if not negative, judgments of it. But they fail to understand that the guy Ezekiel, he was there. He himself was a Judean who lost everything. He experienced this judgment to the fullest. The only thing he didn't experience was his own physical death. So we need to understand the context in which Ezekiel writes. We need to understand what it is to be in exile. This is from the Cambridge Dictionary and their definition of exile. The condition of someone being sent or kept away from their own country or village, especially for political reasons. See, that was a weariness for Ezekiel. He'd seen this stuff with his own eyes, the collapse of everything that was secure, everything that was precious to him, the jeopardizing of his own historical identity. Israel was having to submit to powers that were oppressive and hostile. And you got to understand, you imagine your hometown falling. The king fell, the temple fell. All that for Ezekiel gave structure and meaning to life was exhausted. This was for Israel the end of creation. And Ezekiel knew his message to this, to the book, that the people who received this weren't actually a faithful remnant, like you might know from Elijah's ministry in 1 Kings. But we hear his congregation in his commissioning. This is in Ezekiel chapter 2. And in verses 3 to 4. "Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, they and their ancestors. They've been revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. And say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they're a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them." If you know of Israel's history, whether from your scripture days or just from your own personal Bible reading, this kind of stubbornness is not a new feature of family life in Israel. God, for all of history, though, had patiently borne with his people from the Exodus through the Promised Land through to the time in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel is a story that this couldn't be counted on anymore. Even the people who were in Jerusalem were saying, "We have our city walls," but they couldn't count on them anymore. They'd fallen. So the exiles, those in Babylon with Ezekiel, they're saying, with the Jerusalem falling, Israel is dead. And Ezekiel agrees with them through this valley of dry bones. You see, there were prophetic warnings from other prophets like Amos, said, "Be careful. Be careful what you do. Don't turn from the one who brings life, because then there'll only be death." But that truth has now come, because Israel is in the grave. I remember it was a Thursday night and my sister Sarah and I were trying to get across the border to Queensland. And it wasn't because the Premier Anastasia was closing the border that night or anything. But in the afternoon, we'd got a call from doctors in Toowoomba saying my father's health was deteriorating. My sister Sarah and I were contemplating driving there and then up to Toowoomba, or at least early the next morning, to cross the border so that we could spend some time with Dad. But as we were chatting at my dining table, the call came from Mum, and she said, "He's gone." You see, death has a finality to it, doesn't it? Any plans you make, any strategies, they all cease, because those days were over, because all was lost. And that must have been how Ezekiel felt in this vision that lay before him: bones, death, horror, barrenness, sadness, and emptiness. And yet, as we read this morning in verse 3, a voice spoke. Can these bones live? Well, let's keep moving through Ezekiel 37 to find out. Can these bones live? Life from death, return, recreation. Sounds impossible. But because of the true character of God, for his name's sake, the God of creation will create people whom he can bless and live in harmony with. And we see the astonishing promise in verse 5. Have a look. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. By Ezekiel's time, the future of Israel looked so hopeless. You can kind of understand now why a new creation by God who refused to be defeated by what humans did was the only way that Ezekiel could see hope for the future. And what a future Ezekiel receives. Death, now life. And now we need to be sure, this is for those who were tortured in the 80s, watching Weekend at Bernie's, a bad comedy. This is not that. This is not even Kevin Bacon in Flatliners in the 90s. And this is not zombie apocalypse in 2011. This is genuine resurrection. Because have a look and have a listen to verse 7. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together. Bone to bone. But an even more impressive sound in verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds. Breathe into these slain that they may live. I prophesied as I commanded, and breath entered them. They came to life. Death alive. Impossible. No. It's actually happened before. This is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth. No plant had sprung up. The Lord hadn't sent rain on the earth, but there was no one to work the ground. Streams came up from the earth, watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And it would happen again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, the 12. After that, 500 of the brothers and sisters. He appeared to James, to all the apostles, and then last of all to me. You see, Jesus' resurrection is the headwaters of these promises in Ezekiel 37. And Pentecost in Acts 2 is its distributaries of a spirit-filled, resurrected life. Because Ezekiel is one of the last voices that you will hear in the Old Testament. And so it is Jesus' voice that this life becomes not words on the page, but life-giving breath. Remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? This is from John chapter 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Nicodemus is confused. How can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You see, no one can know resurrection life unless they are born again, unless they are recreated, unless they are made new, unless they respond to God's love to this world in Christ. This is a bit further along in John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." An Australian pastor in this book, Hope Beyond Cure, writes about he was laying in a hospital bed as he just received the news that he had terminal cancer. And so he was reflecting on these words from Jesus in John 3. And this is what he said. Here it is in black and white. If you believe in Jesus, you won't die. You will live forever. It is true. It's an excellent reason for hope, but it's probably as difficult to believe back then as it is for me now. It seems to be making a promise that is blatantly ridiculous. Very soon after Jesus died, his followers were suffering, they were dying. What about the promise? He says they will not perish. What about the hope of eternal life? Well, the key to all this is Jesus' resurrection. Death wasn't the end for Jesus. The Christian hope is not that people will somehow avoid dying. The hope is rather that if we trust in Jesus, God will raise us beyond death to new life. Now, I haven't written this, but I meant to say this. When my mum called to talk to Sarah and myself, her words were, "He's gone." But that wasn't the end of the sentence. She said, "He's gone to be with Christ." Now, as my child held that tiny cheek with all its life and breath gone, it's a sad reminder that when death comes, it invades into every crevice of our earthly lives. But as we come toward the end of the book of Ezekiel, there's a miserable vision of a valley of dry bones. But it becomes a majestic vision of new creation, death, now life. But the question for us is, how do we see our world? As we look across our city, do we see life or do we see something else? Do we view life one way? How does God view our city? Because I suspect for many of us, if life is, I wouldn't really say humming along in COVID, we stumble along, we kind of make it up day by day as we live in this new reality. But we go through the motions. We just kind of tackle life as it comes. But listen again to the author from Hope Beyond Cure. He said, "I struggled to come to grips with having cancer. I struggled to take hold of this hope. The idea of life after death seems so intangible. I know what life is like now, but I don't know about the life to come. My life has been pretty good. I love my wife, my children, my friends, and the thought of leaving them behind is very distressing. I'm sure heaven will be better than cancer and chemotherapy. But what about beach holidays?" Now, this is him speaking. "What about rugby? What about good coffee? What about tropical sunsets? What about great jazz?" Remember, this is him speaking. I didn't know that there was a thing called great jazz. But I'll let him speak for himself. "What about bushwalking? What about playing with grandchildren? What about going out for a great dinner?" You see, do our good lives not adequately prepare us for the life to come? Do good lives, good holidays, good coffees, good sunsets blind us to God's good plans for the world to offer life in Christ? In our vision of the good life, is it the opposite to God's? Do our good friends convince us they're okay? I convince myself all the time when I'm talking with people that don't know Christ. They're okay. Do we see Ezekiel 37? And do we see that when God's Spirit is absent from people's lives, if God is the life giver, if you're separated from him, if you don't know him, you don't want to know him, then you're separated from life itself. Do we understand what God's word is saying here in Ezekiel 37? Well, during the week, we had the lounge room. The lounge room is a morning of encouragement. It's little byline, footer, anyway, is living the good life in retirement. So our guest this week, we had to have a virtual lounge room because of COVID. But it was due to be, and it was, entrepreneur and business owner John Fleming and his wife, Robin. John was the founder and is the owner of Duraplast Tanks from Austinville. So with our guests in the lounge room, their invitation is given to them to share some wisdom about their life, what they kind of do as a job, what are some things they've learned, and how it might apply to retirees. In term one, we had a retired GP, so she talked about her life as a GP, and important things to health in the age of retirement. Talked about, you know, keeping your pelvic floors nice and strong and mobility in the knees and sitting and all that sort of stuff. And so it was same sort of conversation with John, and yet he showed very little interest in his business. I didn't know this is what he was going to do. I expected him to kind of talk about Duraplast, talk about, you know, they can have upward to 100 employees. I went on his website during the week. They've received awards, regional awards in 2018. It's been 35 years since he's had the business. Back in 1984, he founded it. And yet they were warmly determined to encourage our retirees to speak, to live, to take every opportunity to let others know about life in Christ. John shared this passage with us from 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world. This is true. God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, he went on to say, yes, we live in a beautiful area. I boast to some of my friends north of the border, even though, you know, it's meant to be, in Queensland, it's meant to be beautiful one day and perfect the next. I boast that the Northern Rivers is God's country. You know, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, so beautiful. And they say, you know, it's a beautiful part of the world to live. They live up on the plateau, they have the red soil. They've been up there in Wallumbah for 30 years, and yet as they've lived in the midst of that beauty, time and time again they say they keep meeting people who are in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, who are desperate to find true life. Now, I admit I didn't expect to be so encouraged by a meeting on Zoom. I'm not a lover of Zoom. And yet, from the lounge room on that platform, on Zoom on Wednesday, the warmth and the vigour and the energy just spilled over the screen and into my life as this couple urged us to see life that we have and that we get to offer to a dying world. Well, let me finish with some words from the Baptist pastor Charles Spurgeon, who has this to say. He says, what if this night you had to answer, is your soul one? What if the bony finger of the last orator should be uplifted? What if his unconquerable elegance should turn your bones to stone and glaze your eyes and make the blood chill in your veins? Could you hope in your last extremity that you were saved? If not, saved, how will you ever be? May it be now. May it be even now. Because trusting in Jesus, you'll have no need to hesitate. When the question's asked of you, are you saved? You can say, I am. For it is written, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Well, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Father, we want to thank you that out of death, by the power of your Holy Spirit of life, you resurrected Christ. And you will resurrect those in him. Oh, we're sorry that we can see this life as all there is, that we run with the world pursuing food and clothing and failing to remember your provision for us. Father, we fail to see the fear of death that still stands before our world. So please help us now, empowered by your Holy Spirit, to be men and women of reconciliation, offering life to all we meet, that they may not face the sting of death and stand condemned, but that they would know life in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.